to you. Ms. Ashley, some lights, please. Thank you. Get them off me. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Ms. Rachel. From the Word of God, dry bones can definitely come alive. And it's from God's Word that we preach, because our prayer is always that dry bones would come alive. Our prayer is always that dead hearts would respond to the gospel. That's the reason why we preach. So we thank God for that. Let us go to the book of Genesis. And if you can't find Genesis, Ben can let you know where that is. Genesis is an easy book to find. We are continuing in the Gospel of John today. So let's be mindful of that. But we always start out with a New Testament here. So before we get to our Old Testament, before we get to our New Testament control. And this should be a familiar passage. Obviously, this is in the second chapter of Genesis, starting in verse 1. Starting in verse 1, second chapter, second division, as the old reformers would say. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Just think about the creation of the world, how God spoke it into existence. And here we have, according to Hamilton, silence and stillness enter the atmosphere. Remember, before, the atmosphere was what? In tohu and bohu, it was in chaos. But here we see stillness enters the atmosphere. There's no activity, no noise, no speaking. All that God has designed for the canvas of the universe is now in place. And Hamilton reflects the universe was no longer in the process of being created. The wording depicts that God had completed his work on the seventh day. He rested from creating the world. But though God declared his work finished, we know, Rachel, you know, and Mary's, you know, that God never rests. He never rests. This is an important point leading to our New Testament troll, because God is on the move. The Spirit of God is on the move. And as Hamilton reminds us, all the preceding days God called either good or very good, but this day alone he sanctified, he set apart. This is the day that God has set apart for his people to come and worship him. You are worshiping God in a set apart day, not set apart by Dominic, not set apart by George, not set apart by Kathy. This day has been set apart by the living God, which God calls the Sabbath, the Sabbath. Hamilton again reminds us, by sanctifying the seventh day, God instituted a polarity between the days of creating, now watch this, Mary's, the days of creating and the day of observing. Let me say that again. There's a separation for the days of creating and the days of observing, contemplating all God has done. This is a day of observance. It's not in a day of observance of how good you look or how good I look or how good this. This is in a day of observance that God of the universe created this world. This is what Sabbath, this is what the Sabbath is about. So entering into God's Sabbath rest is reflecting on, observing him as creator, sustainer of the universe. Knowing only God can sanctify and set apart. Only God can make dry bones come alive. And here's the thing. The Sabbath, I want you to look at this, because Jesus, as we get to our New Testament control, is going to have a problem because he wants dry bones to come alive on the Sabbath. Let's go to the Gospel of John. Now, I got to ask you a question. Oh, okay. I'm going to ask you a question. How many people in here have a King James? I'm saying today. Are they using, okay. Is anybody using their King James? Anybody using New King James? So we don't have that many. That's good. So basically we have, and I'm not saying that's good for a reason. It is good for a reason for what I'm going to do here. But I want to read, I want to go to the fifth chapter of John, and I want to get this right. Okay, let me bring this down with me just in case if I don't get up in time. I want to start with the fifth chapter of John. Let me read the text. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. Now notice up there you got brackets. You see in the NSAB you got brackets. If you got an NIV, if you got an NLT, this part of the verses will not be in the text. But the NSAB's got brackets. Let me read it. Let me expound it later, but just let me read it. Some of you, it goes right from there to verse 5. But let me read the brackets. Let me start 3. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. Brackets. Waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well, whatever disease which he was afflicted. A man there who had been born ill for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Hold it right there. I just want to deal with verses 3b and 4, if I may. Now, if you look in your Bible, some of them will have brackets around the text. And in fact, the ESV and the NIV don't even contain these so-called verses in the brackets. So let me tell you what's going on here so you know. At that time, there was a traditional belief that this pool was associated with healing. A hot spring would feed the pool and periodically stir the water to bubble it up. So it would be bubbling up. Tradition taught that it was an angel that stirred the spring and made them move. The problem is when you read the King James Version, the New King James Version is based on manuscripts a little older. They only had about 6 or 7 manuscripts when they did them. When they found the older manuscripts, this verse was more in the margin. It was not part of the inspired text. It was in the margin. This is what tradition believed, that the stirring of the waters was almost medicinal and that an angel was doing that. But we remember from the book of Revelation that hot springs always meant medicinal. Cold springs always meant what? Refreshing. But the point is, what's the point here? The point is, this is not about the waters. This is about Jesus. That's what we have to focus on, and that's what I want to focus on. If we can talk about this, my office is open. But anyway, this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus healing. Here, God of very God in Christ is able to heal by His spoken word. No secondary causes needed. He speaks, and this man is healed. Now, I want to get back to the business of hand. George, they talk about a feast. Remember, it says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews. Most scholars believe this is probably Passover. This is Passover, most likely. So Jesus comes to a place called Bethesda. Not Maryland, but Bethesda. He comes to a place called Bethesda. And John depicts that the pool was near the sheep gate. Verse 2, near the temple. Now, believe it or not, well, you should believe it, archaeologists have found this pool. You know that, Ben. They have found this pool. This is by the sheep gate, and they found this pool. And there's a man there that was lame for how many years, Judy? 38 years. Judy said, I can't remember. So 38 years this man has been lame. And there's an interesting cultural backdrop in this text. In them days, the lame were viewed with contempt. If you were lame or blind or crippled, you were a dreg of society. You were on the outcast of society. And then here we have a man that is trying to get into maybe these hot springs and he can't get there. He's a dreg of society. And here he has an encounter with the Lord. Now notice verse 7. No one would help the man get into the hot springs because he was an outcast. But Christ knew that this man was made in the image of God. Now I want to show you the love that our Savior has for people. And there's a twist in the tail or a sting in the tail in this text as we get along with it. But here we see the love that Christ has for the disenfranchised, for the ones who are hurting, the ones who need something. He has a love for them. Now, we live in a society today that being of certain class or certain pedigree gives you some type of status. Am I right? Our culture drives these mindsets. Pedigree means something. Today, pedigree means something. Yesterday, there was a royal wedding that took place in St. George's Chapel in Windsor, England. Prince Harry married Meghan Markle. Am I right? Markle, Rachel knows. There was over 72 hours of TV coverage. 1.9 billion viewers. What might have been lost in this ordeal was that 10 children were gunned down in a Texas school. The day before. The cultural elites want our focus. Sometimes not in a bad sense, but they want it. And here you have 1.9 billion people watching this fanfare, knowing that there were 10 people gunned down in a Texas school the day before. But Christ is for the disenfranchised. And here, listen, if you knew the Roman makeup of the world then, there was a lot of fanfare and there was a lot of cultural elites. But Christ has a love for the disenfranchised. Because he wants dry bones to come alive. And there's even more to that. When we get to that with this man himself. Jesus asked the man if he wants to be healed, verse 6. And then in verse 7, the man replies that no one was able to put him in the water. The language, George, the language here, Bud, seems to say here that he was paralyzed, lame or extremely weak. And he was an invalid for 38 years. Do you know what the life expectancy was in those days? 40. 40. That was the life expectancy. 40 years old. And for 38 years, this man was lame. For 38 years. Ritterboss depicts that this man's response makes clear that he could not see past the water as his healing agent. Nobody had put me in the water. He was looking at the water for his healing agent. There's a lot of people in this world today that are looking for many things as their healing agent. Many things. I remember I was telling you about Walt Disney. If it still is, Walt Disney's got his body frozen somewhere, waiting to be brought back to life. Because his healing agent is in some scientific, who knows? Don't laugh, Donna. But people today put their trust in so many things. And this man's trust was in the what? Just get me into the water and I'll be okay. Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. Jesus brought dry bones here and he put them back. But there's something about this man that we have to think about and we have to delve into. We have to think about it. Jesus' response is striking. All ignoring the mention of the water, Jesus tells the man to pick up his mat, verse 8, and walk. No healing springs. No human assistance was needed. No faith on the man's part is mentioned. Is it bet? No faith is mentioned on the man's part. Jesus' mere words suffice. At once the man is cured and he takes up his mat and he goes. But this is where the problem begins. Always begins when Christ becomes the center of attention. He was a lightning rod conversation then as it is now. Jesus is questioned concerning his authority, according to Wells. They're trying to drown out the voice of grace. You can never drown out the voice of grace, Harlan. You could never drown out the voice that brings dead bones and makes them alive. You could never drown that out, Carolyn. The world today is trying to drown out the voice of grace. And ain't nothing changed but the zip code. And the Pharisees here, they want to drown this out. Jesus is questioned concerning his authority. According to Wells, like I said, they're trying to drown out the voice of grace, but they will never. Dr. Haney depicts that the mat was straw and heavy enough. The mat was straw and it was heavy enough to sleep on, so the man carrying the mat proved that he had regained his strength. Now the problem begins. Look at verse 9b. We should get that up, Ashley. I think starting in 9b. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, if it is the Sabbath and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. So here's the man's confrontation with the Jewish leaders. Only now, after the healing had taken place, does John introduce crucial new information. The healing was performed on what? The Sabbath. It was performed on the Sabbath, on the Sabbath. But remember, God never rests in bringing his purpose about. In another place, the Bible depicts, and you can see it at the end of this verse, my Father works until now, myself am working. And here they are concerned that Jesus is working on the Sabbath. In fact, the Sanhedrin had 39 categories of man-made laws that you could not do. In fact, the guy, the one Jesus heals, blames Jesus for him carrying the mat. He told me to do it. And the Jewish leaders wanted to know who this man was. Who was the man? Who was this man? And he said, he slipped off. I can't see him. But it's that question today. Who is this man, this God-man Jesus? That's a question today that looms large in this world. Who is Jesus? As long as you don't say that he's God, you're okay. If he's a prophet, fine. If he's a failed Messiah, fine. But if you call him the Son of God, you have a problem today. And that's the question. That's the question. Who is that man? That's a question that everybody is going to be asked. That's a question the Bible says that every knee shall bow, believer or not, that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the question for everybody. Who is that man? If you trust in the God-man, then and only then will you have what? Salvation. There's salvation in no other name, but it lingers. It lingers. Who is that man? And what a question. And notice, he doesn't know the answer. He doesn't know the answer. He doesn't know. He slipped. I don't know. He just did it and I don't know where he's at. The Sanhedrin devised that Jesus was teaching the people to ignore the Sabbath and that he must be stopped. That he must be stopped. But Jesus was not teaching that. He was not teaching that. In fact, Jesus was rendering the true meaning of Sabbath observance. That he has the authority to heal on the Sabbath because Christ is our true Sabbath rest. He's got the ability to heal on the Sabbath. Far be it from us that we don't have the ability to preach the gospel on the Sabbath so dead bones may come alive. And it is this message that's so profound here because it is on this day, on the day that God rested from creating, that he can create again and again and again because our God never rests. And this is the message, and there's still some issues that we have to deal with in the text, if we may. What's interesting in this text, that this man who was treated with kindness and grace by Christ is now trying to turn him into the authorities. Verse 13, Jesus slips into the crowd. Jesus did not want undue recognition in a natural sense. Remember, the Bible says Jesus knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was in man. And you might be saying to yourself, Pastor, it doesn't seem like the guy is really, he's kind of, I don't know how to read this guy. Maybe you're thinking like, how do we read the guy that was healed? That's the question. That's a serious question. What's the Gospel of John about? Remember I told you there was a big thesis about the Gospel of John? This is like a $50 question, Patty. I got to see if they like remember this, right? It was between the temporal and the eternal. The whole Gospel is about that, right, Devon? Now we're going to see that played out. It's a little cryptic here. We're going to see that played. It's about the temporal and the eternal. So if somebody, okay, George. George is our oldest, youngest man here. You've been sick a few times in your life, George, have you not? Have you been healed? Has anybody been sick in here? Anybody had a fever? You don't have a fever today, do you? You've been healed, right? That would be more what? Temporal, wouldn't it? Right? Right? You're healed. I mean, you're not healed supernaturally. You're healed. You can get sick again, right, George? Okay, now I want you to just keep that in your watch pocket. Just keep it in your watch pocket. I want to read 14 and 15. 14 and 15. Remember the temporal and the eternal. Afterward, Jesus found him in the where? The temple. And said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Now watch this. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. I just want a couple of more verses I didn't give them to Ashley. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now. I am myself working. Now, there's the confrontation. So we had the man's confrontation with the Jewish leaders, right, Rachel? Now we have met. Now the Jewish leaders were just concerned about what? The temporal, about the Sabbath, and about what are you doing picking up your mat, and why are you doing this, and who told you to do this? He has a confrontation with the Sanhedrin. Now he has what? He has a confrontation with the Son of the Living God. Where does the man go? Where does the Bible say he went? He went to the temple. That's a telling verse. Jesus finds him in the temple. Now, no man could enter the temple that was lame, right? You couldn't go into the temple if you were lame. Because then you would be ceremoniously what, George? You'd be unclean, right, Ben? You can't go into the temple lame. You'd be unclean. This shows that the healing was real, right? Now we're getting somewhere, right? The healing is real. He can go into the temple. In fact, some people go to church today by way of ritualism because it's the right thing to do. But this only concerns the temple. Jesus brings this man face to face with the eternal matter. He says, go and sin no more. He takes the man from the temple to the eternal. Because coming to the church house is not going to give you salvation. That's the temporal. And he figures, I can go now into the church. I've been healed. And Jesus says, you still have a problem. You have a sin issue. And that's an eternal problem. And if that sin is not confessed, something worse is going to happen to you. Tell me what that worse is. You are going to be condemned and sent to hell. Jesus takes it from the temporal to the eternal. He figures he's okay now. I'm healed. I can go into the temple. Jesus says you still have to deal with your sin. And the only person that's going to be able to deal with that sin, Simon, is Christ and him crucified and resurrected. And they don't preach it no more today. They want people to feel good. Here Jesus gave this man back his health. But he says, George, that's not enough. It's not enough. There's going to be plenty of healthy people, so to speak, in hell. Jesus says, you got a sin issue. You got to deal with that. And there's only one problem, Harlan. Ben, he can't deal with it. He can't deal with it. Nor can you deal with it. Nor can I deal with it. And this is a message of the ages, because you know why, Mary's? It's a gospel message. And they don't preach the gospel no more, Mary. They don't preach it no more. But Jesus is preaching the gospel to this man who for 38 years was lame. And he figures everything's okay. No, everything is not okay. It's not okay. You have a sin issue. And if you are not trusting in Christ fully, if you are not trusting in Christ fully, you have a sin issue. You have a sin issue. And this is what Jesus is telling this man. And it's a stark message. It's a stark message. I figured, man, I'm healed. Everything's okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. You can be healthy. Your heart can be beating. You can be a marathon runner. But you still have a sin issue to deal with. Kathy, what a message. Instead of, come on, buddy, let's hug, I healed you. He went to the temple. He went to the temporal place of his salvation. But it's not in the temporal. It's in the eternal. And Jesus tells him, go and sin no more. Or something worse. I mean, listen, these ain't my words. These ain't my words. He says, go, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Do you think Jesus is talking about you're going to get crippled again? Do you think he means that? No. He means if you continue to live in your sin, you're going to hell. Healthy. But what does it mean? This is Christ preaching the gospel. Dr. Haney depicts it as eternal punishment for sin much worse than physical affliction. The syntax seems to point that this man had so... See, listen, why does Jesus say, go confess your sin? Why does he say that? Because this man has some unconfessed sin in his life. And Jesus healed him so he can give him the gospel. And this is the syntax, the Greek syntax points that basically that he had some unconfessed sin in his life. Whether it's the case or not, the message remains the same. Repent and believe the gospel. Only Christ has the power to forgive. Only he had the power and authority to take sin and pay for it by way of the cross. I always wondered what people thought. I mean, I can speak to my fellow elders. I can speak to my congregants. I have that trust with them. My doors are always open. I'm probably here in this church more than I am home with my wife. Donna, don't charge me. But I beg the question, Ben, I beg the question, what does Jesus mean that something worse will happen to you? Something worse will happen to you. This man was crippled. He couldn't walk. What's the something worse? We know what that is. Begs the question chief to me first. Where are we? I can go up and say you are healthy and wealthy and wise and you look great. And man, if you... And don't charge me, Rachel. I mean, man, if you just glanced at that wedding, I mean, yesterday in the royal wedding, I mean, they looked like everything. There's a question. There's a question that needs to be answered. And if you're faking in the game, if I'm faking in the game, I don't care how holy we look, I don't care how many churches we go to, that man ran to the temple. The temple, Larry, couldn't help him. And there's people in here today that may think that they're just in this place and they're okay. My question is there unconfessed sin in your life? And if there is, are you trusting in the Savior? That's the question, Glinda. That's the question that this man was asked. And that's a question we all are going to be asked. We love Desert Sky Baptist Church, do we not? Desert Sky Baptist Church can't get you into heaven. We love George. I love George. Maybe you guys don't love him. I love him. Joyce better love him. You can't get me into heaven, kid. I love this woman right here. She don't sing like that to me at home. She's just yelling at me and telling me what I'm only kidding. But I love her. She can't get me to heaven. Larry, maybe Larry can get... Larry, you can get me to heaven, can't you? Ashley, for sure. She can put the scriptures up. The problem is there some unconfessed sin in your life? And you know what the sin that Christ is speaking about? Is rebellion against the living God. All sin is rebellion against God. And it's this message here that I pray the man God. That's not my business. My business is this church and this man behind this pulpit. Listen, what did Luther say? Somebody tell me. If you're going to sin, sin hard. Don't soft stroke this. Coming to church is not going to save you. That man ran to the temple. The Lord says, you still got a problem. You got an eternal problem. The Bible says the suffering of this present age is nothing compared, Ben, to the eternal weight of glory. On the other hand, the blessings of this life are only temporal and eventually fade away, especially for a non-believer. We here in Casa Grande, as Christ has taught us, must speak the voice of truth. We cannot accept the status quo. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. My wife, as she was, before she's singing the song, we have mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers. There's too much at stake. These are huge ramifications, Kathy. Glinda, this is not temporal. It's eternal that we speak. And you know what the problem is, Mary's? We don't hear this anymore. It's all about touchy-feely. But at the end of the day, Christ said, you have some unconfessed sin in your life. And you have to deal with it. The problem is, you can't deal with it. Surely only Christ can. Praise the Lord for that. My closing benediction. May God grant us the twofold witness we have learned today to bring healing to a broken culture and recognize that healing only comes by faith in the one and only Jesus Christ. And with that, we pray that dry bones come alive and alive and alive and alive. In Jesus' name.